I was too close to it a few years ago to really see what I was doing, but I was buying into God's plan of isolation by not listening to the voices that were trying to speak and pour into me. I had allowed myself to get into that third chair, and I was going dry. I was shriveling up as a person, if you will, as a spiritual leader and a spiritual person. The moment, which was about 12, 13 months ago at that prayer retreat, the moment that I reopened that valve and started listening to God's voices through other people and God's voice specifically, I mean, the veins opened up again and it started flowing again. And guys, if I've tried to teach you anything, it's this. If you see that preacher doing anything positive for Jesus Christ, all that means is you can too. This preacher has no special dispensation from God to do what he's called me to do. I have the same dispensation that you do. His name is the Holy Spirit. And so I know if you will start to open up those valves to God's voices in your life, if you will, the people that speak to you for God, he will bless, he will open you up. For me, that's what I heard in Tom's poem. He was confessing, if you will, to you that he burnt the bridges. And that not only meant that he couldn't get to them, but they couldn't get to him. So even if they wanted to ask for forgiveness, they couldn't. That's what bitterness does. Bitterness isolates. Oh, the devil has so many tools to isolate us, and we can't let him do it. And so I'm begging you, if you have quit listening to the voice of God and certainly to the voices of other people for speaking for God, please open that up again, whatever it takes to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, turn with me, if you will, and stand. Let's stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word. So this is the explanation of why we're doing what we're doing this morning. Brother Larry Barker is going to be with us tonight. Brother Larry Barker is the executive director of North American Missions for the Department of Missions in the Baptist Missionary Association. So Brother Larry would balk at this, but he's a big wig, okay, within our association. Of course, he is a big guy, about 6'3", and he used to be 300 none your business. The Lord did a work in his life physically, and he's at about 200 probably. So that's a skinny, tall guy. He'd have to tell you exactly, but he easily lost 100 pounds about, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years ago. He runs 2 or 3 miles a day type thing. At least he did it one time. And just an amazing guy. Not because of those physical things. I'm telling you that, again, God did a work in his life to help him see the need for that. But everything has kind of sort of opened up as a result of that. Because I have found that once you get in control of those things, God opens up other doors as well. And our missions are being blessed. And he wants to come talk to you tonight about that. But men, we're going to have an opportunity at 5:30. And it doesn't matter whether you've been coming to that 5:30 time or not. If you want to come tonight to sit down with Brother Larry, pick his brain a little bit about missions, he's going to be available to us during that 5:30 time. What that does for me is because I really do want to preach what's in this book, but I don't want to spoil what's going on at 5:30 time. We're not going to have chapter 2 tonight. We didn't have chapter 2 last week because of the snow, so you're going to get chapter 2 this morning, and then we'll go to chapter 3 the next time we have 5:30, which should be next week, Lord willing. And just a spoiler alert, we're not going to get done with Scrappy Book before Easter Walk Practice starts, and that's okay. And if you didn't know that Easter Walk Practice is going to start, the last Sunday, 5:30 of this month, Easter Walk is starting. Please sign up for a role, and let's get going. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Here we go. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Who does that sound like? Remember Jesus talking to the disciples? If you want to be the master, you've got to be the servant. If you want to be the leader of all, you've got to be the servant of all. So Paul is volunteering to be the servant of all. Look at verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things, here it is, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This is the passage that is forgotten when people want to try to put man-made rules on why we shouldn't do this, that, or the other to try to reach people for the gospel of Christ. Now, you can't take this to its unholy level and take it, give it as an excuse as to why you can break biblical boundaries. No. We're not going to throw a fleshly party on a weekend to reach the lost. No, we're not going to do that. There's a boundary for that. But if there's not a boundary, and just because it's new doesn't mean that it's wrong. Paul said, I've become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. So if he's here, and we're this is a joke. Y'all ready for a joke? Don't take me so serious, okay? Especially my wife. I'm talking to you, honey. So if Paul is pastoring in Longdale, he might buy a coon dog. Just saying.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Darrell. Become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. It was a joke. Okay, here we go. Verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, certainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. About 3 weeks ago, I shared with you what is in chapter 1 with the scrappy book. And I'm going to revisit those things for review, but I want to put a little bow on the passage here and how it ties in to what we're trying to talk about. Church, God is doing and moving in our church, and there's only one reason. By His leadership, we didn't give up. According to a bunch of small churches in our United States, we have all the reasons in the world to just give up. We're small. We're limited resources. Yada, yada, yada. That's not what God has called us to. God did not say, go and preach and teach and baptize and disciple if you have all the money you need. If you have all the people you need, and fill in the blank. He didn't say that. He just said, go. Because he knew that he wasn't depending on yours and my resources. Thank you for the amen, Brother Brad. He knew that he was depending upon his resources, and when we depend upon his resources, things get done. Things move. People get saved. People get baptized. People change. I don't know if you put it all together, but what you saw right here a while ago, that's a change. It's a change. And Brother Tom is embracing it. And he's using the giftedness that God has given him. And God's going to bless him for it. And he'll do the same for you. But we've got to make up our mind. We're going to be all things to all people that by all means we may save some. Did you hear what he said? Some like it. That means he's given up on the people that don't really like it. It's okay. Church, listen to me. Ben Kingston is not everybody's cup of tea. That's okay. Bethel Baptist Church is not everybody's cup of tea. That's okay. But there's a bunch of folks in Franklin County that we're their cup of tea. We need to meet them. We need to get some tea. You know what I'm saying? We need to buy in to what is available to us. So I felt like that passage just so wonderfully communicated what scrappy church is all about. Chapter 1, these churches transitioned from excuses to ownership. Okay, all right, we don't have a gymnasium. Brother Ben, we could just do so much more if we had a gymnasium. Look at how many young people we're reaching without one. From excuses to ownership. Now, I made this very clear, deacons, to the deacons that were at First Service. If someone walks up with $1 million to $3 million, that's what it's going to take, and says, here you go for a gymnasium. We're going to have a business meeting, and we're going to start building a gymnasium type thing. The Lord hasn't opened the windows of heaven for that particular ministry yet. When he does, hallelujah, praise the Lamb. But the key is not to focus on what you don't have, but to focus on what you do have. Transition from obstacles to allies, which is basically just what I said. Three, transition from limitations to abundance. Well, you know, we don't have millions and gazillions of dollars, but we have a $500,000 budget a year for a small church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. The Lord provides. Transition from fear to courage. Well, I don't think we can do that. To, man, if God's calling us to it, we can do it. Amen? If God is calling us to it, we can do it. Transition from impossible to possible. Brother David comes up to us, I don't know how many years ago, 12 or so years ago, and says, I think we can do Easter Walk here. I'm like, oh, how many actors do you need? Oh, we need about 100 to 125. Ooh, I'm not sure. Well, you know, here's Brother Ben, no faith. Look what God's done. From impossible to possible. What is, finish this for me. With men, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. Look, you're memorizing scripture. I'm so proud of you. All right, so now, remember, we're just barely going to get into the introduction, but that's okay, because we're going to continue this. This is good stuff. Because I see, I can stay on chapter 2 for as long as I want to, because we're going to go to chapter 3 at the 5:30 time next week. Winston Churchill, and this is preparing to be a scrappy church. We're rolling our sleeves up. How many of you remember Facing the Giants, the movie? Yeah, lots of you. If you did not raise your hand because you've not seen it yet, get it. You're going to love it. The coach that is a losing coach, meaning his team's not winning, he's looking at getting fired. This is a Christian school in the movie. God is getting ready to do a work in his life, and he doesn't even know it. All he knows is that he wants to win, and he wants to win the way God wants him to win. And God uses a burning bush experience. Church, hear me. Wherever you're at right now, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being you're not really doing what God wants you to do, number 10, you're knocking it out of the park and you're reproducing yourself in other people. Wherever you're at on this scale, God is going to use a burning bush experience to call you to that next step. He is. And the burning bush experience in that movie for that coach was a Christian spiritual man going through the school at the lockers before and after school, praying over the people that had those lockers that they would enter into a spiritual renewal and revival. And even though the coach kind of sort of knew what he was doing, he didn't know why he was doing it. And he kind of felt like it was needless. And he asked him, why do you do it? He didn't say it, but what he wanted to say was, it's not working. And this is what that spiritual man said to that coach. He said, I'm preparing for rain. Y'all remember that? I'm preparing for rain. And that reminded me, and I've shared this before, but I want you to hear it. True story. I believe it was in the Oklahoma area. There was this section of Oklahoma that hadn't had any rain for quite a time. And so you know what they did? The churches asked their pastors, will you ask God that it would rain? Our farms are dying, literally dying, because the produce is dying. And if the produce dies, we don't have anything to sell. So the preachers went to God. The missions director, so I'm assuming they were Southern Baptist, got word. And they asked the missions director, would you host a meeting where we all get together and we pray at the church camp? And he said, you bet. They set a date. And it was quick. And they all showed up. All the preachers of that local association showed up, and the missions director did. But watch this. The missions director showed up in muck boots and in a trench coat and an umbrella. All the rest of them were in their normal preacher clothes. They kind of giggled and smirked and laughed at him. And he looked at them and he said, "What are we fixing to pray for?" And they said, "Rain." He says, "I'm the only one that came prepared." Watch this. True story. He was the only one that got to the car and wasn't wet because God brought rain while they were praying. Church, if you'll pray for rain, he'll send it. I have asked you for years, and I believe you're doing it. We're asking God to fill that baptismal pool every Sunday. We're asking God to help us to disciple the people that he brings to us. We're asking God to help us to do what he's called us to do, and that is reproduce ourselves individually and as a church. And I believe that he's going to do it. Winston Churchill's example of never giving up. It may seem out of place, but I think it is important and imperative to put this well-known and almost bigger-than-life example of someone being scrappy. And it may seem like oversensationalism and grandstanding to say these words. What we're doing as a church in a very real, eternal sense is important, and certainly will outlast the results and outcomes of World War II. Church, it was great what Winston Churchill did and what I believe God did through Winston Churchill and all of the allies through World War II. But all of those people that were saved from that ravage called Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich, they still faced an eternity. And if they did not know Christ, they're still in worse shape than they would have been to have died in that war type thing. And so it's so important that we understand how important this is. You see, what we're doing right here, church, transcends every other purpose. It transcends every other cause, every other pursuit. There's nothing as important as a person's eternity. And so the very least we can do, and it turns out to be the most, is to copy what someone did for temporary result. They were only saved for a moment, and then eternity happened. So if we apply the tenacity that Winston Churchill had for a temporary fleeting result, surely we would never give up for something that is the most important truth. We should never give up on living our lives for Christ's service and serving others. We should never give up on planting seeds of the gospel, and we should never give up on the church of Jesus Christ. End of story. So, what is the tenacious, scrappy church? Tom pointed out in this book, his name is T-H-O-M. It may be Thom, but I pronounce it Tom. Rainier. He talks about the churches that are discouraged. They are defeated. It seems like the best days are in the past. I can't speak for you, but if I'm not careful, I like to talk about December 97, 98, and 99. You know why? Because this church grew from 80 to 200 in that time period. We have yet, if you will, to match that type of growth. Watch this. God can do anything. God can do anything. Now, it's his business and his will whether he ever wants us to grow like that again. But I do know this. He wants us to reach men, women, boys, and girls for the gospel of Christ. I know that. They are discouraged. They are defeated. I said that already. At least two-thirds of churches are declining. Did you know that? Two-thirds of churches in our world are declining. Maybe more. Tom estimates about 100 to 150 churches are closing every week. Get your head around that. 100 to 150 churches in this world close every week. The feelings of despair are justified. Though smaller churches far outnumber larger churches, more people are attending the larger churches every week. The migration from smaller to larger is clear and evident. Now watch this, church. This isn't a berating of mega churches. May their tribe increase. We're going to get to that in just a moment. We need everybody, large or small, putting their shoulder to the wheel of the gospel. You and I should not worry if a church is bigger than us. We should worry about what God has asked us to do right here at 569 Bethel Church Road. And so this happens. Now, Denise may know that I do this, but whether I check the mail through the week or not, I always check the mail on Sunday morning because I want to give the stuff to Denise that she needs and the such. This morning, I checked the mail, and there was a letter, a request for a letter. We will deal with this at the business meeting at the end of this month. But there is a family that has left our church and went to a bigger church. And when I saw the letter, I thought, you're testing me, Lord. You are testing me. And that's okay. That's okay. But watch this. We have been advantaged in that same situation. We've gained people from other churches. So if we're okay with that, we've got to be okay with occasionally God sending someone else somewhere else. Amen, church? Amen. We don't have to like it. We have to be okay with it. Now watch this. You'll have to learn with me. This is the Lord's church. He can bring in who he wants and he can take out who he wants. But here's the key. Church, it needs to be the Holy Spirit that takes you somewhere else. It doesn't need to be because you don't like what Brother Ben does. It doesn't need to be because someone that sits over there made you upset. It can't. Scripturally, it can't be any of that. It's got to be the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I have told people, if the Lord's leading you, you've got to go. I get it. I respect it. And I tell people, they'll come here and they're a 45-minute drive. And there may be someone here today, and I'm not shooting at you. I'm just telling you, I just know how God works. Sooner or later, he's going to lead you to a church that's close that you can get involved in. And so I'm trying to be faithful and true that it's not all about Bethel. It's about doing what God has called this church to do in this area. So here's an interesting alternative argument for a moment. What if this is God's way of simply moving the sap bags? Brother Gavin, I don't know if you've ever done this, but a while back, probably last week, I was in a situation where I didn't have time to get all of the sap bags off of the tree for maple syrup. So I moved the sap bags that were lightly, producing, moved them to the trees that were heavily producing. I moved the heavy sack to another tree. Sometimes God just moves people for reasons only he and maybe they will know eventually. That's his business. And we've got to be okay with that. We must train ourselves to force ourselves to ask the larger question, what if this is okay? Now, I shared this with First Service. How many years ago, 2008, we went to two services. And one of the concerns was, and it's a fair concern, we're just going to have two churches. I really didn't have a good answer to that to begin with, other than, hey, we're going to work as hard as we can that won't happen. We're going to try to keep a small church atmosphere, yada, yada, yada. And those were honest assertions on my part. Watch this. If I would have known then what I know now, this is what I would have said with all love and patience. So what? So what? If we're reaching more people for Christ, what does it matter if we have two churches coming to the same church? God forbid if a church lost its building today, would we let them meet here? You bet. At an off hour. But we would let them come whenever they wanted to come type thing. When we weren't here, we would let them use this building. That's another church coming to your church. It's okay. It's okay. And so now that hasn't happened. We don't have two churches. We don't have two separate budgets. We don't have two separate business meetings. We have stayed one church. But watch this. We got to quit worrying about the what ifs and just know God wants us to reach people. And we're just going to do what we got to do to facilitate that growth. So Tom asks the question, is there hope? And this is where we cut it off. So I'm going to give you the 4 points that I'm going to expound next Sunday morning. You ready? Tom asked the question, is there hope? Do smaller churches have any path forward? Can a smaller and mid-sized church survive in the world seemingly dominated by larger churches and mega churches? The answer is unequivocally yes. Though the number of scrappy churches is still relatively small, Tom says they are growing in number. I'm convinced, Tom says, scrappy churches are a growing trend of the reality we will soon see. So what are some of these characteristics that we can see in scrappy churches? In church, I believe with all my heart this church has these four things. Number one, they believe God still has a plan for them. Does God have a plan for Bethel Baptist Church? You bet. You bet. Look what he is doing. We haven't seen five baptisms in 4 to 6 weeks in years. Look what he's doing. We've got 100 kids coming to Awana. Look what he's doing. Russ and Joyce tells me that CR is growing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. And we could go from there. God is working in our midst. I'll expand this more next week. Number two, they turn to prayer for a turnaround. This church will advance on her knees. We will. And if we quit praying, we can expect to quit seeing the blessings of God. If you want to see more blessings of God, pray more. I mean that with all my heart. Point number three, they celebrate the presence of other churches. Church, in 1992-ish, let's say, John Smith did a demographic study of how many people were in 15-minute radius of Bethel Baptist Church. 30,000 people within a 15-minute radius of this church. That's plenty close enough to be involved in your local church. In 1992-ish. How many suppose there are now? Have you noticed in just about every hayfield there's a house going up that most of us can't afford? It's a joke. But watch this. They're everywhere. Remember the Confederate soldier that just went out to relieve himself at night? And he comes back with 30 prisoners? And his commanding officer said, "Where'd you find all these people?" And he says, "The woods are full of them." It wasn't going to end well for them that night. The woods were full of them. They were fitting to get attacked. But church, we got people everywhere in this area. Every church within a 15-minute radius of us could be running 500, if not many, many more. And so we need to celebrate the presence of other churches. Number four, they greatly increase their efforts on outward focus. This is the key. We've got to keep doing what we're doing at Lonedale to the school there. We've got to keep doing what we're doing at St. Clair Good News and the such at the school there. If the Lord starts bringing a contingency from Robertsville, we may need to start doing this at Robertsville School, whatever the case may be. Outward focus is the key. So I want to do something because I've got just a tad time. I was not able to do this at first service. Anybody know what's going to happen? Terry, you're not allowed to say this because I know you know. Because she's the one that sent it to me. What's happening on February the 24th at the movie theaters? Anybody? Jesus Revolution. That's right. Jesus Revolution. If you're not doing anything February the 24th, just meet me there. All right? Dawn and I are going to go, Lord willing. We've got it on our calendar. If it opens up on the 22nd, and I hear that it may do that, we may go on the 22nd. We'll see. There's going to be an early screening. I don't know if our theaters are doing that or not. We're going to find out. The Jesus Revolution. Greg Laurie it's basically a movie about what God did with him, and Greg Laurie is an amazing evangelist slash pastor now. He does Harvest Crusades, reaches thousands of people with the gospel of Christ. They asked him, could that happen in 2022? Could we have a revival kind of sort of like that in 2022? You know what he said? Sure. He said, "I don't think we're waiting on God." He said, "I think God's waiting on us." And then and y'all have heard me say this. I have said this to some of you in the privacy of my office. But it's not specific to you, so we're not going to be ratting anybody out. When a couple comes to a pastor and says, we're struggling, the wise pastor says, "Was there ever a time in your marriage that it was better?" And the answer is always yes. And then the wise pastor says this, "What did you do then that you're not doing now?" And the husband will get red-faced and say, "Man, I don't hold her hand anymore like I used to. I don't tell her that I love her like I used to. I don't take long walks with her like I used to." I mean, you know, list is long. And then the wife will give her list. And then the wise pastor, and this is what Greg Laurie said, this is the advice he gives to couples that are struggling. Just start doing that again. You don't even have to feel like it. You don't even have to want to do it. Just start doing those things again and just see what happens. And he said, without fail, I've seen marriages revive. Church, listen to me. There was no price too high the first 9 months that Dawn and I were together for me to spend on her. Price was not, there was no price. Empty the account if I have to prove to this woman I love her. There was no place too far for me to drive. I had a 1980-something Honda Accord that everything was bad on it. I'd get in it with abandon and take off. There was no action that was too silly or too unmanly for me to show her I love her. I'm ashamed to tell you, I don't do a lot of that stuff anymore. But I'm starting to again. Because I noticed that if I keep this up, you remember the guy? "Well, I told you I loved you when I married you. If anything changes, I'll let you know." No, men. No. Please, come talk to me. You need help. So, this is what he said. He said, if we start doing things that people do when they get revived, we will experience revival. Now, y'all know, church, I've been telling you all about prayer, and I've been begging and asking you to pray, and you've been praying, and God's been working. So we know it works. We've been getting deeper in God's word. He's been blessing. We know it works. Let's do what people do when they get revived. Let's talk about him. Let's wear T-shirts that promote him. I mean, fill in the blank. God will bless us. Let's go to a movie called Jesus Revolution and see what God does. Even better yet, take some friends, neighbors, or relatives to that movie. Pave their way and see what God does. Boy, we need revival, church. Let's stand. Musicians, will you come? Have you been baptized? If you haven't been baptized, the water's ready. You can come today and submit to that, and we'll baptize you as soon as it works out type deal. If you came prepared today, I'm sure some folks will stick around. We'll get her done today type deal. Maybe you need to join the church, whatever the case may be. If you need to accept Christ as your Savior, come. We'll send someone with gender appropriate with you. They'll share the gospel with you. Maybe you just need to turn this into an old-fashioned altar. Maybe you need to make up your mind, I'm going to get scrappy for Jesus. Father, we ask you to do your will and way in this service. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen.